Hare Krishna. Once again, welcome to Bhakti Sangha conference call. Today we are fortunate to have His Grace Balram Sekti Prabhuji to enlighten us on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam, 5th canto, 7th chapter, verse 8 onwards. Hare Krishna Balram Sekti Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam, all wishes. Srila Prabhupada, thank you very much for giving your valuable time and association to us this morning and enlightening on the topic of Srimad Bhagavatam. Before hand over call to you, I would like to hand over call to Praveen Govind Prabhuji for brief introduction of Prabhuji. Hare Krishna Praveen Govind Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam, all wishes to Srila Prabhupada and Gurudev. Please take over the call, Prabhuji.
Yeah. Hare Krishna, my Dandavat Pranams to all the devotees on the call. His Grace Balaram Shakti Prabhu is a full-time monk at Govardhan Eco Village. He completed his BE in Metallurgical Engineering from NIT, Tiruchirappalli in 2002. Thereafter, he joined Pennsylvania State University and graduated with a PhD in Material Science in 2007. While at Penn State University, he took up to Krishna consciousness as a member of the Vedic Society. He was mentored by His Grace Yugal Kishore Prabhuji. After he moved back to India, he chose to become a full-time monk at Radha Gopinath Mandir. Among others, he was mentored by His Grace Gauranga Prabhuji. In May 2010, he moved to Govardhan Eco Village and has been serving there full-time. He is an extremely erudite scholar on Vaishnava scriptures and is one of the teachers at Bhakti Vedanta Vidyapeeth. He is a disciple of His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji, for brief introduction of Prabhuji. Hare Krishna Balram Sekti Prabhuji, Dhanvat Pranam, all wishes to Srila Prabhupada and Gurudev. I would like to hand over call to you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna. Happy Ekadasi, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna Mataji, Dhanvat Pranam. Happy Ekadasi to all of you. Very glad to be in your association again. So we will start today's session by chanting the Pranam Mantras. Namo Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Preshtaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swaminiti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Desha Tarine Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shiva Sadi Gauru Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. Thank you all very much for joining today's session. And also, I would like to thank the organizers of the Bhakti Sangha conference call for giving me an opportunity to glorify Krishna. So, today we have been discussing from the 5th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam, 7th chapter, verse number 8 is what I have been asked to speak on. So we are discussing the pastime of Bharat Maharaj. So we'll chant the verse and translation and the purport, and then we will see what we can learn this verse. So this is a prose verse. It's not poetry. I mean, most of a big chunk of 5th canto is all prose only. So I will just read. Vam Varshayuta Sahasra Paryata Vasita Karma Nirvana Avasaro Adibujyamanam Satanebhyo Riktam Pitru Paitamaham Yatadaya Vibhajya Swayam Sakala Sampad Niketat Swanketat Pulahashramam Prabhraja. So he says, Srila Prabhupada translates this in this way. So Srila Prabhupada says, destiny fixed the time for Bharat Maharaj's enjoyment of material opulence at 1000 times 10,000 years. When that period was finished, he retired from family life and divided the wealth he had received from his fathers among his sons. He left his paternal home, the reservoir of all opulence, and started for Pulaha Ashrama, which is situated in Haridwar. Shalagram shilas are obtainable there. So this is the translation where when the time came, right time came for Bharat Maharaj to give up his kingdom, he divided the kingdom without any regret. He moved on and went to Haridwar to perform austerities or to perform devotional service and perfect his life. So Srila Prabhupada writes in the purport, because the verse itself says yata dayam, so he says according to the law of daya bhak. So daya bhak means heir apparent. Now, who is supposed to take over the father property, you know, so that is heir apparent, daya bhak. Prabhupada says when one inherits an estate, he must hand it over to the next generation. If it's a ancestral property, it has to be passed on to the next generation. You know, this is the Vedic rule. So Prabhupada says Bharat Maharaj did this properly. First, he enjoyed his paternal property for 1,000 times 10,000 years. Okay. At the time of his retirement, he divided this property among his sons and left for Pulaha Ashrama. Short purport. So, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur describes this verse in a slightly different way. We will see how he explains this verse. So, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says, Evam Varshayuta Sahasra Paryanta Adibujyamananam. After ruling for 100, whatever it may be, so many thousand years. And Avasita Karma Nirvana Avasaro. This is the most important point. We'll be discussing on this theme today. So I want you to carefully observe. So he's not ascertaining whether his karmas of life were completed or not. So Bharat Maharaj is wondering, oh, I'm not very sure. I've been ruling for a long time. I'm not very sure if my karmas are over or not. You know, if according to my karma, how much time I am supposed to rule on this planet, whether it is completed or not, I'm not very sure. So thinking in this way, Riktam Vibhajya. Riktam means wealth. Vibhajya, he divided that wealth. Pitra Paitamaham, which he had inherited from his father and grandfather. Swayam, and which he had himself enjoyed. Swatanebhyaha, he divided it to amongst his sons. Yatadayam, this is what Prabhupada has commented on this theme. Right? Yatadayam, what is this rule of Dayabhak? What is this rule of inheritance? Who inherits what? Especially if it's an ancestral property. Sakala sampat niketat swaniketat. And then left his house full of all wealth and went to a hermitage at Pulaha Ashrama. He went there. Right. So, Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur comments this verse. In his commentary, he writes, not being able to ascertain whether his karmas of this life had finished or not, after ruling so many years, Bharat Maharaj divided the kingdom and he left. Okay. So now the question is, do devotees have karma or not? Right. So here it is mentioned, Bharata was conscious of his karmas only out of humility, since he actually did not have any karmas, because he was already at the stage of bhava. And the nature of bhava, one of the reliable symptoms of bhava is mana shunyata. Okay. Mana shunyata means a natural humility. Okay. So he was naturally thinking, I am not a devotee, so my happiness and distress is coming out of my karma only. It's a very natural, spontaneous, that out of his very elevated state of reaching the stage of bhava. So he says, enjoyment of the kingdom was only a result of his being a devotee. So this theme, this is the theme we are going to discuss today. Being detached, he suddenly left the kingdom, includes wealth. Riktam means wealth. So he left everything, thinking that, okay, I think my karmas must be over now. I should hand over kingdom to others and to my children, and then I should head. So now we will discuss this theme. This is the only theme we'll be discussing. How devotee suffer is not due to his prarabdha karma, right? So whenever an activity is performed, let's say a material activity is performed by a materialistic person, okay, so any material act has two effects, okay. He either gains karma, not either, he gains karma, and he gains vasanas, right? So any act, whether it may be pious or impious, but material act, if a realistic person performs, he gains, one, he gains his karma, and another, he gains his vasana. So in this way, life after life, for from since time immemorial, the entity inhabiting in various species of lives thousands and thousands of times has accumulated lot of vasanas, right? Or material impressions. Vasanas means material impressions. Okay. And while karma is earned only in human birth, right, vasanas can be earned in all species. Okay. So, so therefore, but when someone becomes a devotee, okay, so this karma is of two types. One is called as prarabdha karma, and another is called as aprarabdha karma. So prarabdha karma means that which would be experienced in life. And prarabdha karma means that which would be experienced in future lives. Okay. This way, any activity one performs, he may gain either prarabdha karma or an aprarabdha karma. Okay. That which has experienced in this life or in future lives. Okay. Similarly, when one performs any activity, he gains an impression of that, either enjoyment or suffering, right? So if someone eats a sweet, let's say rasgulla or rasmalai, whatever, so immediately if he liked it, a favorable impression is stored. Or if he had a bad experience, he didn't like, an unfavorable impression is stored. Okay. So, but if someone becomes a devotee, okay, if someone becomes a devotee, then the shastras explain that is, the moment he becomes a devotee, karma is instantaneously destroyed. Okay, vasanas are, or material impressions are only gradually destroyed. Okay, so many places we are going to see some proofs for this, right? Karmani nirdahati kintu cha bhakti bhajam, Maji says in his Brahma Samhita. So for one who has bhakti bhajam, means one who is involved in practicing devotional service, karmani nirdahati, that practice of bhakti destroys his karma, right? So but the material impressions that one has accumulated due to performing material activities, they are only gradually destroyed. Okay. In a book called Madhurya Kadambini by Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur, he explains the there are many stages of destruction of this anarthas. Ekadeshavarti, Bahudeshavartini, Praiki, Purna, and Atiki. Ekadeshavartini means, so here anarthas, unwanted desires, or it could be unwanted vasanas. So he says that when one starts practicing bhakti, gradually these material vasanas or material emotions are destroyed. First ekadesha vartini, one or a few anarthas go. Then bahudesha vartini, when one progresses further, many more anarthas start going. Then when progress still further, prayiki, almost all the material impressions are destroyed. And when he progresses still further, all the material impressions are destroyed, purna, and he attains completion, perfection, then it is destroyed at to such a level that they cannot recur back, will not get those impressions back like that. And he explains that at shraddha, sadhu sangha, bhajana kriya, anavritti, nishtha, ruchi, asakti, bhava, prema, 9 stages of bhakti, right? So he explains that different types of anarthas or these material vasanas get destroyed at different stages of one's practice of bhakti. Some of them get destroyed only at the stage of nishtha, some get destroyed only at the stage of bhava or prema, and it's a gradual destruction, whereas karma is more instantaneous. The moment one takes up to the practice of bhakti, the prarabdha karma and aprarabdha karma are almost instantaneously destroyed. So now we will read a brief section from Madhurya Kadambini where this theme is being discussed, because here it is meant that Bharat Maharaj was thinking that, oh, I am suffering due to my karma, or I was enjoying due to karma. Vishnu Jagadagur mentions that he was thinking in this way only out of his humility, mana shunyata, a natural humility which is born out of his very early stage of bhakti. But in reality, even sadhak suffering and happiness is not caused due to karma. This is what we are going to discuss. And this theme is discussed in the third chapter of Madhurya Kadambini, in which the stage of anartha nivritti is discussed. So anartha navritti is a stage in which probably most of us are, while we are, the unwanted emotions and impressions and desires in the form of lust, anger, envy, greed is slowly getting destroyed. So in this stage only he talks about, he is not talking about someone who is very, very hated bhava or prema. He is talking about persons who are at the stage of anartha navritti. So first he means that one of the symptoms of freedom from offenses. If someone is free from offenses, then he is mentioned, he says that it is a symptom of, then one will exhibit the symptoms of bhava and prema. Tears, as soon as they chant the holy name or hear harika, immediately tears will start flowing from their eyes, eyes will start standing on end. All these symptoms of bhava prema will start manifesting as soon as one hears the holy name or chants the holy name. But some people say, when they see someone suffering, they say that, look, this is proof that their prarabdha karma is not destroyed. So, this is the Purva Paksha. So, the Purva Paksha is opponent's argument. So, the opponent's argument is that actually the very fact that you see devotees suffering is the proof that their karma is not destroyed. Otherwise, why should they suffer? If you say that their karma is destroyed, then they are suffering. So this proves that whenever you observe a devotee suffering, then you should understand that his prarabdha karma is not yet destroyed. This is their argument. Okay. So, but he says that, but what about Yudhishthir Maharaj? Yudhishthir Maharaj not only was a perfected devotee, he had the personal association of Krishna, all the Pandavas for that matter. But they were suffering. Is it also due to karma? He says that as a tree bears fruit only in the proper season, the holy name, even though pleased with an offenseless person, will reveal its mercy only in due course of time. Even in perfected devotee, the holy name may reveal the mercy in only due course of time. And then he mentions, for the devotee, accumulate sins committed due to previous bad habits have no effect like the bite of a serpent without fangs. Which means, if while practicing bhakti, one becomes influenced by some past material vasanas and he ends up committing a sinful activity, he will not get karma. He will not get karma because of which he will suffer. Okay. So, he says, the sickness, lamentation and other sufferings undergone by devotees are not reactions to sin in previous life. So, why? Because it is personally given by Krishna. Okay. Now, he quotes a verse, right? Nirdanatva maharogo madagraha lakshanam. He says, the awesome affliction known as poverty is in fact a sign of mercy. So he is quoting Bhagavatam that, you know, when you see a devotee afflicted with, you know, or a sincere devotee afflicted with poverty, it should be seen as mercy of Krishna. And another famous verse he quotes, Yasyaham anugrinami tishyeta dhanam shanaihi adhanam tyajantyasya swajana dukkha dukkitam. So very famous verse from the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. There he says, Krishna himself says, Yasya aham anugrinami. He says, if I especially favor someone, harishye tad dhanam shanai. Shanai he means gradually. So Krishna says, if I want to especially show my favor to someone, I gradually deprive him of his wealth. Then he says, to adhanam tyajantya swajana. Asya swajana. Then his relatives and friends, tato adhanam tyajanti. Considering that, oh, now he has no money, they will reject him. First he loses, Krishna will make him lose his money. He will make him lose his relatives and friends. Dukkha kitam. In this way, he will suffer one distress, another distress. And then in this way, he will take exclusive shelter of Krishna. Actually, he had exclusive shelter of Krishna. He was depending on Krishna. Just when he saw so many relatives and wealth, he sort of got little carried away, thinking that, oh, I am actually very secure. And he forgets Krishna for a while, briefly, unintentionally. So Krishna sometimes, he responds to such a person by taking away his wealth. And in this way, his relatives also abandon him. And he says, oh, actually Krishna is my only shelter. He realizes like that is a very beautiful purport written verse by Srila Vaishnava Chakravarti Thakur. We will read that purport. That will be the mainstay. That will be the real thing which is connected to this verse. You know, how Maharaj, enjoying for so long, his happiness is not related to, is not related to karma. Similarly, we are going to see, here Krishna is talking, the suffering of a devotee is not due to his karma. So, in the purport, Srila Jagannath Thakur writes, a man suffers misery because of loss of wealth. He suffers further because of rejection by his relatives because he is poor. So, the wealth is gone, the relatives are gone. This suffering being given by the law is not the result of karma. So this is for a devotee. So his suffering is not given by karma, his happiness is also given by karma. So his suffering is due to it directly given by Krishna, or sometimes it can be a result of his committing offenses also. And his happiness he gets is directly a result of his practice of bhakti, which is called a shubhada, right? Even the happiness given to the Lord devotees is not the result of karma, but rather an unrequested result of bhakti, right? So this is called as shubhada. And one of the aspects of shubhada is sukha pradatvam. How practice of bhakti bestows one with happiness, different of happiness depending on how much he has progressed on the path of bhakti. The happiness and distress which appear to be prarabdha karma are given by the Lord. They may seem like prarabdha karma. You may see an ordinary materialistic person suffering due to cancer, or you may see a devotee also suffering due to cancer, right? But it is not the same. Shrutis say, Bhavad Utta Shubha Ashubhayoho. Bhavad means by you. Utta means created. Shubha Ashubhayo means auspicious and inauspicious experiences. This is a verse from Srimad Bhagavatam, where it is mentioned that their suffering and happiness are created by Krishna. Bhavadutta Shubha Ashubhayoho. That. So he says, when a person realizes you, he no longer cares about his good and bad fortune arising from pious and sinful acts, since it is you alone who control this good and bad fortune. Right? So now the question arises. Okay. Krishna gives suffering also to his devotee. But then this creates a major problem. How can the Lord, who is so affectionate to his devotee, make him suffer? So how can the Lord make his own devotee suffer? So it is explained. The father, even though affectionate to his son, gives them the austerity of studying by taking away their sources of enjoyment. Like, you know, most of you are parents probably, and you all may have children. Some of them are growing up, some of them are grown already. And sometimes they may, an exam might be coming up and they may be sitting with their mobile phone or, browsing internet throughout the day. So suddenly the father may come and internet connection away or take the phone away and said, now it's time for you to study, so please study. And the father knows that the action is a sign of his affection, even though the son does not appreciate it. At that time, many times you can ask yourself, something which as children we interpreted as a very cruel performed by our father, in retrospect, years down the line or decades, we really appreciate, oh, thank God he was strict with me. What would have been my situation, right? Now, so you say that, oh, father knows what is for the child, father is benevolent. So sometimes his mind may come in the form of is taking away pleasurable objects from the son. Now, someone may say, look, this is a very nice trick that you are playing just to attract people to perform bhakti. Why? Because I see devotees suffering and I see devotees suffering. They look exactly the same. They don't look any different. So what is the difference? He says, as the experience of happiness of suffering coming either from karma or directly from the Lord is similar, What distinguishes them? They both look very. You say that the devotee suffering is given by Krishna, and you say that this non-devotee suffering is karma. They both are getting admitted in the same hospital. They both are undergoing the same kind of pain. What is the difference? I can't make out. So, Krishna Chakadakur says, even though experiencing happiness or suffering arising from karma and therefore finishing with the effects, a person still maintains the seed or desire, the cause, which produces further happiness and suffering. So, the nature is that when you have particular karma, let's say bad karma, experience suffering for that karma, then that karma is wiped out. Right? Bhogena punyam kulena papam. You know, or, you know, by enjoying, there is, you wipe away the pious karma, and by experiencing suffering, you wipe away the impious karma. But the desire to perform activity, sinful activity or pious activity, that desire itself is not destroyed. And that can inspire future actions, and that will lead to further suffering, right? That seed continues and produces more suffering. And according to the degree of our sin, the person experiences a certain degree of happy suffering, even to the extent of falling to hell. So depending on how much sinful activity he has performed, he may suffer either bhauma, either in this earthly planetary system, or if he has really committed a lot of sinful activities, he may go the planets also and suffer. So thus there are three qualities of karma suffering. There are three qualities of karmic suffering. First thing is that even though experience of happiness and distress destroys the karma, but it does not destroy the desire to perform that activity again. Okay. So this is in one sense like incomplete. So it is like, when you have a punctured tire, and because of puncture, all the air gets leaked out. So instead of repairing that puncture, you pumping machine and you inflate the tires and you start driving. What will happen? After some time, it will again get deflated. Then again, what do? You again take the air pumping machine and then you inflate the tire, you start driving. So for how long this will go on? This is not really solving the root of the problem. The root of the problem is that the puncture has to be repaired, but you are not willing to the puncture. So that is like, experiencing the suffering or happiness and wiping out that karma. But how about the desire to perform that karma? That it's not gone, right? And that desire leads to more and more actions which lead to further happiness and distress. So then the samsara continues. Punarapi jananam, punarapi mara, punarapi janani, jatare shayanam. Iha samsare bahudusare, kripaya pare pahimurare. Srila Shankaracharya says that, it leads to again and again taking rebirth in the womb of the mother. So, the distress many times can be even extreme hellish suffering. This is due to karma. So, these are the three qualities of karmic suffering. But if you see, the nature of suffering that is given by Krishna, it is different. But one should have those eyes to see it. Right? He says, suffering induced by the Lord himself, however, by his desire alone, not by the jiva's desire. The suffering or enjoyment of the jiva, of a materialistic jiva, is due to his own desire. Whereas when a devotee undergoes happiness or distress, that is given to him exclusively by the desire of Krishna only. Why? Krishna. Because the devotee has told Krishna, the goal of my life is to attain your lotus feet. So Krishna says, oh, if that is your goal, then I will do the needful. So sometimes if he feels the needful is to give some suffering, he will give. So it is not necessarily according to the actions by the jivas. It may sometimes be also, but Krishna is not bound to put a living entity in a particular situation, put a devotee in a particular situation purely out of his past activity. That is not necessary. Krishna may choose to do it sometimes, but he may not do it all the times. Okay, he says that is the seed, and that seed lasts only as long as necessary for the Lord's purpose and no longer. So when Krishna puts a devotee in a particular situation and the devotee perfectly responds to that situation and his purpose is accomplished, if the devotee takes one step closer to Krishna's lotus feet and the purpose is accomplished, Krishna will no longer allow the devotee to suffer any further. That suffering will stop there only. Right? And the third point is that this is Yamaraj himself instructing the Yamadutas, his own servants, in Srimad Bhagavatam 6th canto chapter, famous verse, Jihvana Bhakti Bhavat Gunanamadeyam Chetaschana Smarati Tacharanaravind Krishnaya No Namati Yat Shiraye Kada Tan Anayadva Masato Krita Vishnu Krityan. So he says, Yamaraj tells the instructs his servants, Tan Sato Anayadvam. My dear servants, please understand that you are supposed to bring to me only the non-devotees. Only the non-devotees are supposed to come to this hell. Akrita Vishnu Krityan, who have never ever served Vishnu, only such people are supposed to come to hell. And those people, Yad Shira Yekada Api No Namati. One's head has even once not bowed down to me. Bowed down to Krishna. Sorry, not me. Bowed down to Krishna. Jihvana Bhakti Bhagavad Gunanamadeyam. Whose tongues have not even once chanted the holy name of Krishna. Chetaschana Smarati Charanaravindam. And whose minds have never ever remembered the lotus feet of Krishna. Only such people are meant to be brought to hell. Which means, if someone has taken up the path of devotional service, even if he may be a beginner of devotional service, still, whatever mistakes he may do, Krishna may give him some punishment, but he will never allow punishment to get escalated to the level of hellish suffering. Never. Krishna will never ask his devotee to experience that kind of suffering at all. Right? From this, it is understood that devotee suffering because of the Lord, that is to hell. Because of the affection of the Lord for his devotee, the Lord does not give them extreme suffering. So some suffering is needed. Like if you remember the story of Prabhupada's son, I think it was Vrindavan. He was a very small kid and there was a table fan which was rotating, and he was really trying to go to the table fan, catch that rotating table fan, and Prabhupada was catching him. So it was happening for a long time, and one of Prabhupada's cousin brother or someone, so he was there, and he took, the child will never learn. When you are not, he will go and try to touch it and hurt himself. So let's do something. They switched off the fan, and the fan was rotating at lower speed, and they allowed the child to go and touch the blades. So Vrindavan went and touched those blades, but they were still rotating at a fast enough speed to, slightly hurt the child. So the child heard, he started crying, and he learned his lesson, right? So Krishna giving punishment to his devotees is only according to that principle. So extreme suffering is never given. But law of karma is ruthless. As you sow, so shall you reap. Whatever you have sown, that's what you will experience. Right? So therefore, in contrast to suffering given by karma, the three qualities of suffering given by the Lord are the suffering induced Lord himself is by his own desire and not by the jiva's. Whereas the suffering given by karma, or the happiness karma, is directly due to the jiva's desire only. that suffering lasts only as long as necessary for the purpose and no longer. When the Lord has accomplished that purpose of that living entity closer to his lotus feet, immediate point that suffering is given up. He will no longer suffer. Karma is not like that. Karma has no such purpose. If that living entity, according to his actions, has to suffer, you know, units of suffering, karma will ensure that he experiences 100 units of suffering, nothing less than that, right? And sometimes be that suffering due to karma could be hellish, but for a devotee, because of the affection of the Lord for his devotee, the Lord not give them extreme suffering, definitely not hellish suffering. So in this way, the suffering given by karma and the suffering given by Krishna, from a very superficial point of view, may look very similar. But people who have the Shastra Chakshu, who have the eyes of the scripture, Guru, Sadhu and Shastra, they will see it quite different. Okay. So, suffering arising from karma and the law are like the suffering arising from receiving a beating from an enemy and one's own mother. One is like poison and the other is like... Right. Now, again, okay, this is a very reasonable explanation, but again, it does not completely satisfy the heart. Because the question arises, but can't the Lord fulfill his purpose without giving suffering to his devotees? If he wants to pull the devotees to his lotus feet, why not to give suffering? The Supreme Lord is omnipotent, omniscient. Can't he just pull the devotee closer to his lotus feet without having to give that devotee any suffering? Why should he give it? Right? So won't the purpose be fulfilled? Will the purpose not be fulfilled? So Srila Vishnu Jagadagur says, no, the purpose will not be fulfilled. Why? Because Krishna wants to achieve three purposes by giving suffering to his devotees, and none of those three purposes can be fulfilled without giving suffering. So he says, he gives suffering to his dearmost, which ultimately results in happiness, like applying ointment to the eye. Okay. Sometimes, when you want to see very clearly, you know, they apply a stinging ointment, and when while applying that ointment, it burns eyes, but only very briefly. But after that, you can see very clearly very subtle things. You know, in the Vedic times, they had ointments which could help you see subtle things. But while applying that ointment to the eyes, it is burning. It burns for a while. So, but in the end, for the benefit of the person. So similarly, when Krishna gives suffering, ultimately it results in happiness only. So he gives suffering for three purposes, and none of these purposes can be achieved without giving suffering to the devotee. First thing, in order to preserve the secret of bhakti. Okay, people should not accept bhakti in a very cheap way. So if anyone who comes to Krishna consciousness, or if anyone who sees a devotee, immediately as soon as he starts chanting the holy name, not suffering, and if he's always happy, then everyone, without developing faith, without developing requisite faith, they will surely start practicing bhakti, and you know, they will not understand really. Like you know, the Bhakti Vedanta, you know, we have a hospital called Bhakti Vedanta Hall in Mumbai. So where most employees are devotees, but there are some non-devotees also who are there. So, but when they see the devotees dealing very nice to each other, and sometimes they perceive that only the devotees get some benefits. That is a common perception, even though it is not true. So even though they don't have any faith in Krishna consciousness, they start coming to hospital applying tilak and kanti mala. So similarly, when you see, when an ordinary person sees devotees by chanting the holy name, not experiencing any suffering, then they will sort of prematurely, without developing faith, accept the process for the wrong reason. And it will not work for them because their practice is not Anya Bilashita Shunyam. Right? And the second reason why Krishna gives is to avoid uprooting the opinions of speculant smarthas. So the other opinions should not be uprooted. So Krishna will always give ample opportunity for people to get attached to their own opinions. Krishna will not force his own opinion upon others. So he wants to protect that. As Krishna also says in Bhagavad Gita, Yo yo yam yam tanum bhakta shraddayar chetu mit. Tasya tasya chalam shraddam eva vidadamyaham. So he says that if he sees another person having a desire to worship a demigod, Krishna actually enhances the faith of the person in worshipping the demigod by giving him all that he is praying for through the agency of the demigod. So Krishna does not, Krishna will never force himself upon others. Therefore, to avoid uprooting the opinions of the other speculators and smarts, Krishna has to give some suffering to the devotees. The third most important thing, to increase the longing of his devotees. Right? So he says, moreover, if I make the devotees always happy, then there would be no avatars such as Krishna and Rama, since they come to protect the devotees and destroy the demons. Paritranaya sam, vinashaya cha dushkritam, dharma samsthapanarthaya sam yuge yuge. Krishna says that, what will happen to, I come for establishing religion, destroying the demons, and most importantly, to give pleasure to the devotees, right? To make them happy. So how would that be accomplished? And if the avatars did not come, how could there be playing of the devotees in the sweet ocean of pastimes such as Rasleela? So only if I descend, then the devotees can participate in those pastimes. So for that, they have to be put in suffering. I can come. But then again, the question that arises is, but can't you come without having to put the devotees in suffering? Right? Is it a fault? Is it a blunder if you descend in some avatars when none of the devotees are suffering? Should you put the devotee in suffering and then come to deliver the devotee from that suffering? What is this? It is not necessary. Don't put the devotee into suffering. Just come and give them pleasure. So, but is it a fault if the Lord comes without having to deliver the devotee from suffering? Can't he come without the devotee suffering at all? Why should the devotee suffer? Right? So Srila Vishnu Chakra Thakur says, Oh brother, you are indeed not familiar with law. You don't understand the nature of devotional mellows, the nature of any emotion for the right. Just listen, he says. The sunrise appears splendid because of the darkness. So when there is a contrast, then there is an experience of bliss. In summer, coolness is pleasant, and in the cold season, warmth is pleasant. Right? So in darkness, a lamp appears splendid rather than in light. And food tastes delicious when there is suffering from hunger. There is no need to elaborate more. This is that, see, hunger is a kind of suffering. But can you imagine sitting in front of a 15-course feast where exquisitely prepared with absolutely no hunger? Can you relish it? Right? So, and similarly, darkness is a kind of suffering. But darkness is there. There is a wonderful appreciation of light. Even though it may be meager light in the form of a lamp, but how much we would appreciate that lamp, the light of that lamp, when it is broad daylight. So, therefore he says, look, you understand this. If you can understand little bit of even material rasa, you'll be able to appreciate it. Right? So that's why I remember when young children, me and my sister, on Sundays, just like today is a Sunday. So on Sundays we used to have holidays, while on other days we used to have early, and we had to wake up early. But on Sundays we would not wake up early. Every Sunday, my father used to cook. You know, it was a break day for my mother and feast day for all of us. My mother used to make some nice feast for us. And on Sundays we would want to wake up very late, and we would be late, and we would say, today we will not take bath. You know, we must eat and then only we will take bath. Father would say, no. Look, you know, I have nice hot water for you. And if you take bath, you know, increase your appetite and you will feel nice. So like that, he would delay. And eventually in a very loving way, make us feel that only if you take bath, you can eat. So first thing is, he is biding time, which will increase the hunger. And second thing is, if you get fresh, again, it enhances the appetite. So my father wanted us to have a very nice experience of the feast by enhancing the appetite, right? So, but the pangs of hunger is a kind of suffering, but it is a suffering which is worth undergoing only if you know, the feast that lies ahead. So a devotee is expected to know, and he can know it through experience. And of course, Krishna himself, by his sincerity of this, dadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayantite, can see through the eyes of the Shastras also, right? So the devotee's suffering is not due to his prarabdha karma. The truth is that the Supreme Lord, greatest benefactor of his devotees, purposely inflicts suffering on his devotees just to increase their humility and yearning for him. Thus, the devotees' woes or sufferings are not because of fruitive reactions, nor are they the reactions of prarabdha sins, prarabdha karma. It is not due to that. A devotee's suffering is not due to... Even a beginner devotee's suffering is directly given by Krishna, right? So therefore, there are three categories of people, right? So the first category person is a materialistic person. Okay, so a materialist, okay, and then there is a perfected devotee. So a perfected devotee at the stage of bhava or prema. And then there is a sadhaka, like all of us, right? So for a materialistic person, the situations that he faces are directly given by, okay, and the response to this situation, okay, it is driven by the three modes through his vasanas, impressions. So any situation that he is put in, you know, favorable, unfavorable, happy, sad, distressful, stressful, all these kinds of situations are directly a byproduct of karma. And how he chooses to respond to that situation is controlled by the three modes which reside in his heart in the form of various emotions, right? For a perfected devotee, one who is at the stage of bhava and prema, the situations are orchestrated by Krishna. Okay. And a pure devotee's response to this situation is because of he responds to the situation driven spontaneous affection for Krishna. Okay, what about sadhakas like us? For sadhakas like us, our situations are also given by Krishna only. Then the question is, what about response? Okay. So our response, sometimes we respond according to the three modes. Our material nature or our material conditioned. Sometimes we respond according to our material conditioned nature. And sometimes we respond according to our value system. Faith, our pure devotional faith. So sometimes we respond according. Sometimes we respond when we respond when we are put in a particular situation. We may responding to the three modes means responding on the platform of likes and dislikes. Like, oh, I like it, I will do it. I don't like it, I will not do it. Right? And when we are responding value system or pure devotional value system, when we respond, oh, Krishna recommends this in the Bhagavad Gita, so I will do it. Oh, Krishna not recommend it in the Bhagavad Gita, I will not do it. So our response on the platform of right and wrong, this is recommended in the Shastras, do. This is not recommended in the Shastras, I will not do. Okay. So sometimes we, even though the situations are given by Krishna, but our response can be sometimes driven by the three modes. Sometimes we may respond according to our value system. And whenever we respond according to our value system, we move one step closer to becoming a pure devotee. This is called as exercising one's free will. Exercising one's free will, right? But some, when we respond according to our material impulse vasanas, then we don't go closer to Krishna, right? So then next situation is also given by Krishna, and he is hoping that please respond to your value system. We may not. If we respond, we go closer to Krishna. If we don't go closer to Krishna, like that. Okay. So, therefore, and the situations are carried to every person through agency of time. So, time is like the conveyor belt, which carries, you know, various situations, pleasant, unpleasant to persons. It is a materialist or he's a perfected devotee or he's a sadhana. Time is that conveyor belt which carries the situation to everyone, the particular situations that they are put in. Okay. So this time has due portfolio. It has two portfolios. One, it is called as Karma Sachiva. Another is called as Daiva Sachiva. Sachiva means servant. Sometimes it acts as Karma's servant and sometimes it acts as Krishna's servant. Okay, so it has Krishna's conveyor belt conveying Krishna's desire in the form of particular situations for devotees, and sometimes acts as Karma's conveyor belt carrying those particular situations for situations may sometimes look better, but time playing different roles there. It has accepted different masters. So we will see this theme briefly from the episode of Bhishma Dev. You all know this episode, right? You are in the fifth canto, which means definitely you would have completed the canto. So Yudhishthira Maharaj is lamenting that, oh, I am the cause for this whole massacre on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. The millions of people and animals, they have been dead because I could tolerate my urge to rule this world. Because of this, my inability to tolerate this urge, so many lakhs and lakhs of people are dead. How can I forgive myself? So, he is lamenting like this because Krishna wants him in that lamentation. And Krishna also tries to pacify Yudhishthira Maharaj. But even Krishna could not pacify Yudhishthira Maharaj. Of course, this is impossible. But Krishna had a plan. he wanted to glorify his devotee Bhishma Dev, just to show that, look, I could not do something, but my devotee could do it, right? They all come to the battlefield where Bhishma is lying on the bed of arrows. And as soon as Bhishma sees Yudhishthir Maharaj and the five Pandavas standing there with Krishna, he could exactly understand why, looking at the face of Yudhishthir Maharaj, Bhishma Dev could understand why Krishna had brought them here. So he speaks verse. He says, Aho kashtam, aho anayam, yad yuyam dharmanandana, jivitum tata klishtam, vipra dharma achutashraya. So he just shifts the paradigm. So while Maharaj was lamenting, oh, I have been the cause of everyone's, so he just shifts the whole thing. He says, oh, how fortunate, how unfortunate. Actually, you Pandavas, you don't deserve to be living. You are lamenting that you have been the cause of many people's death, but actually you all must have died while you were children only, because every single day the Kauravas were scheming to, but you are still alive because vipra dharma achashrayaha, because you have taken shelter of the Brahmas, the path of dharma, and most importantly you have taken Krishna. That is the only reason you all are still alive. Otherwise you all must have died long time back. So therefore you are not the cause, you just responded to lifelong torture that the Kauravas had put you all through. So therefore, why should you lament? You should be lamenting. So then he says, samste atirate pandav prita bhala praja vaduhu krite bahun kleshan prapta tokavati muhu. Okay, if it's okay that you suffered, why should your mother suffer? Right? She had, Madri had left, Pandu had left, and Madri children, Nakul, Sahadev, also she had to take care all alone. Right? Can't you imagine, think how much your mother had to go through in raising you, since you were so young at that time? Right? So then Yudhishthir Maharaj asks, why did we have to suffer? Why did we have to suffer so much? Please tell, why did we have to suffer so much? So Bhishma Dev says, oh, it's so simple, don't you understand? Sarvam kalakmanye bhavatam chayadapriyam sapalo yadvashe loko uriva ghanavali. He says, oh, in my opinion, Yudhishthir Maharaj, yet all these unpleasant experiences that you had to go through, bhavatam sarvam kalakritam manni. It is all due to influence of time. Time is the cause of your suffering. Yad vashe, coming in control, lokaha sapala, whole world along with all the universal controllers, vayorivavali, are effortlessly swept aside by the influence of time. Kalena sarvatra gabira ramhasa. Gabira ramhasa kalena. Right? By the strong influence of time, everyone experiences particular situations. So the cause of suffering is time. Right? That's what he says. Okay. So, he says, Yudhishthir Maharaj says, you are just trying to parry me. You are sugarcoating things. You are telling the conveyor is the cause of my suffering. You know, the conveyor belt conveys to me reactions for the actions that I had done before, right? So time is just the conveyor belt, okay? And time carries the karmas. Time brings in front of you the reactions of your own deeds, or pious deeds, whatever it may be. The very fact that we are suffering and you are attributing it to time, you are just sugarcoating it by calling it the influence of time. It is influence of my own misdeeds, our own misdeeds. You are telling sarvam kalakritam manye, it is happening due to time. Don't sugarcoat it, Bhishmadev. Call it sarvam tava karmakritam manye. Why don't you just tell to me that you are suffering due to your own deeds, O Yudhishthira Maharaj? Why you are trying to pacify me by sugarcoating this whole thing? I am an adult. I can accept. You can tell me on my face that I am suffering because of my own misdeeds. So Bhishmadev says, no, 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 no. You have not understood completely. He says, yatra dharma suto raja gadapanir vrukodaraha Krishna astri gandivam cham suhrit krishna stato vipat. He says, just consider this, my dear Yudhishthira. Yatra dharma suto raja. You are the king and you are the son of Dharmaraj. You are the son of Dharmaraj means, can the son of Dharmaraj not know what is dharma and what is adharma? Okay. So how can the son of Dharmaraj himself perform a dharma? That is impossible. So you may say, yeah, but under normal circumstances, I will not commit any sinful activity. But under very distressful situations, I may commit. He says, gadapan vrukodara. You have the most powerful Bhima to assist you. Krishna astri gandivam cham. And you have the most skillful Arjuna wielding the Gandiva bow. These are the two most powerful people in this whole world. Their association, how can you be pushed into extreme situations where you will be forced to commit some sinful activities? No. And most importantly, Suhrut Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is your dear friend. You are Dharmasuta, you are the son of Dharmaraj, and you are flanked by the most powerful and the most skillful fighter in this whole world. And Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is your friend, philosopher and guide. Is there any chance that under situation you will be performing unfavorable sinful duties? Forget it. Time, yes. Your suffering is due to time. But time is carrying your karma. Because you cannot object to karma because you are Dharmaraj himself. So then why am I suffering? So why am I suffering? Right? So he says, how then could time attack the Pandavas who were filled with Dasya Sakya Valya for Krishna? Because the Lord says, Na karihi matpara shantarupe nangshanti no me animisho ledihi yesha maham priya atma sutascha saka guru suhrudo daiva mishtam. Kapil Dev says in the third canto, that for my devotees who are connected to many, many different humors in Dasyaras, Sakyaras, Vatsalyaras, you know, they are not subject to the destroying influence of time. Right? So this is most astonishing. Without a cause, time has produced effects, whose cause we must hear but looks similar to karma. Suffering that we underwent looked very similar to karma, but Bhishma is indicating, no, it is not karma. It is impossible that such exalted people like you could be suffering due to karma. Then Yudhishthira Maharaj is asking, if we are not suffering due to karma, then what could be any other? Then what is time carrying if it is not carrying karma? It's carrying suffering. Then what is the cause of that suffering? So he says, Tasmad idam daivatantram vyavasya bharata rishabha tasyanu vihito nata nahi praja prabhu. He says, O nata, O master, O controller, O best of the bharata lineage, O Yudhishthira Maharaj, tasmad, therefore, vyavasya, therefore you should understand that time is no longer acting as the conveyor belt carrying your karma, but time is carrying the desire of Krishna. idam daiva tantram, that the swing and happiness is dependent only on Krishna. So therefore Krishna is using you as an instrument to fulfill his desire. So in your suffering, if Krishna pleased, you should be happy. And Krishna will not put an auspicious purpose through that also. So therefore, a devotee is put into is control Krishna, and a devotee should be happy. So someone may say that really, I am suffering due to Krishna, or my happiness is due to Krishna. So then is Krishna's next plan? What is Krishna going to give me next? Happiness or distress? He says, Nahi asya karhichid rajan puman veda vijitsitu yad vijigyasaya yukta muyanti kayopihi. That you cannot understand. No one can understand Krishna's plan. Right? So no one can understand that. Because one may say that, what am I to understand? Okay, you are telling that it is Krishna's plan. Then I want to know does Krishna want to give us, does Krishna want to give joy, or does he want to give us suffering and happiness? What want to give us, right? I want to know. Does he want to give me suffering? No, it cannot be, because he is Bhakta Vatsala. Why would he want to give suffering to his devotees? Oh, you mean to say, does he want to give us happiness? That we have never seen in our life. That also you cannot understand like that. Or does he want to give us happiness and distress? That also cannot be, because that would be a contradiction to his kind nature. Then exactly does he want to accomplish? Bhishma Dev says, that you cannot understand. Krishna's plan, no one can understand. You can serve Krishna, you can glorify Krishna, but to understand Krishna, when the devotees cannot completely understand Krishna's plan. Then Yudhishthira says, I cannot understand Krishna's plan. Krishna is standing right in front of me here. Now I will go and understand. I will go and ask Krishna, Krishna, tell me, what is your plan? And Krishna will tell me. Then I understand Krishna's plan. Bhishma says, you think? Well, you can try. Go ahead and try. He says, Yeshavai Bhagavan Saksh Adyo Narayana Puman Mohen Mayaya Lodas Charati Vrishnishu. Bhagavan Krishna, the original man, the Purusha, Mohayan Mayaya Lokam, who bewilders the world with his energy, Sikh moves in the Yadava dynasty. When he can bewilder the whole world by his mystic potency, do you think he cannot fool you? You will go and ask him, what is your plan? And he may even tell something, and you may think that you have understood the plan, but still you cannot understand Krishna's plan. Even if you think that he has revealed it to you, he will reveal it in a way that you cannot understand. So therefore, don't try to understand Krishna's plan. Right? So therefore, we are discussing about the nature of time. So the time acts as the conveyor belt, carrying Natma for the non-devotees and Krishna's plan for the devotees. So the devotees sometimes suffering, and their happiness is not directly given by karma, but it is given by karma, right? So, and of course, a discussion on the destruction of prarabdha karma by bhakti by from nectar of devotion. We are running short of time. We will not take this discussion. I will go a little further and see if there is something else that I can. So the specific case of Bharat Maharaj, we will just touch this one point. We heard that Bharat Maharaj enjoyment, it was added to karma. He thought it was karma of his humility. And later Bharat Maharaj suffers also. He gets to a deer. Then he takes the birth of a deer, and then again he takes the birth of Jadabharata, and then he attains perfection. So now the specific case of Bharat Maharaj, this comes in one of the later chapters. We are in 5, 7, 8, but in 5, 8, 26, this is described as Swarabdha Karmana. So Swarabdha Karmana means, Arabdha Karma means Prarabdha Karma. So I will directly read the translation. He says, his heart afflicted by unfulfilled desire, Bharat Maharaj fell from his practice of yoga. This is the stage where he gets attracted to the deer. He gives up his own spiritual practice, right? So he fell down from his practice. He fell down from his detachment from real enjoyment achieved by bhakti. And he even fell down the worship of the Lord. What is the reason? It says Swarabdha Karmana. So Swarabdha Karmana is explained by Srila Bhakshanath Chakritakur as Su Arabdha Karmana, by the Lord's special arrangement of Prarabdha Karma. Okay, through the appearance of the young deer. So the Lord only arranged for that young deer, and the Lord only made Bharat Maharaj get attracted to that young deer. So Srila Vishnu Chakradakur explains, this Prarabdha Karma is of two types, auspicious and inauspicious. Okay, the first type, by the will of the Lord to increase longing devotion to the Lord, like a sharp ointment applied to the eyes. We saw this already. Okay, the first kind of Prarabdha Karma, auspicious, is what Bharat Maharaj was put through. He was his suffering and his attraction to the deer was not due to his Prarabdha Karma. It was specially arranged by Krishna to increase his longing to attain. And this is accepted favorably by the devotee, whether it comes in the form of a happiness or distress. Being similar to Prarabdha Karma, it is accepted as such. That which creates more intense bhakti in the future takes place in those who all process Rati or Bhava. So, in the case of Bharat Maharaj, it is mentioned that when he was Bharat, he had Bhava. When he became the deep, the deer had 1,000 times more attachment to Krishna than Bharat Maharaj. And when he became Jadabharat, the deer had 1,000 times more attachment to Krishna than the deer. So when the attachment to Krishna is multiplying thousands of times, how can that be called as fall down? That is fall down from a common man's perspective. But from a devotee's perspective, is falling down at the lotus of Krishna. Right, it is coming closer to Krishna. But the second type consists of results of actions of previous lifetimes, which manifest later as absorbed material life. So this is for a materialistic person, right? This is for a materialist. In the verse, the first type is indicated word su. Su means pleasant, good, right? Swarabdha Karmana means, it can be, the Sandhi Vichet can be Sva Arabdha Karmana, which means his own Prarabdha Karma, or Su Arabdha Karmana, pleasant Prarabdha Karma created by Krishna to pull the devotee closer to his lotus feet. Okay, it's a long discussion. I will not go into details of this because it will take a long time. I think, Shine Punya Martelokam Vishanti, my pious credits are over, though there is some material that I have to cover, but maybe another time I can definitely cover. So because I have to leave some for some discussions and questions, so I will hear, and if there are any quick questions, some reflections that devotees might want, I'll pause here so that you can please speak. Thank you.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Such a beautiful class and a very enlightening class. Devotees, I'm requesting if anybody have any questions, realization, please raise your hands. We can unmute for you.
Hare Krishna, Balaram Shakti, Prabhuji. Thanks. so much for a wonderful class. The classes are always so packed with information. I'm really, really appreciative of this class because you spoke about some things that I have wondered about for a very long time. I have been wanting to take a class on Madhurya Kadambini, and you brought up the third nectar, the third shower of nectar, which is really, I've had some confusion about for a while. I just want to make sure that I understand properly when you spoke of the three categories of living beings, and you said as a sadhaka, that's even as a sadhaka is when we reach the stage of switching from, you know, suffering due to karma and suffering given by Krishna. Is it at the sadhaka stage? Is that correct?
No. Our, even at a sadhaka stage, none of our suffering is due to karma. Our suffering can be two reasons. It can be either the result of, it can be either directly orchestrated by Krishna, or it could be a result of our committing offenses.
Mm-hmm.
But it is definitely not due to karma. So it is not bestowed upon a devotee through the agent, even for a sadhaka, even for a beginner sadhaka, it is not due to his karma.
Okay. And I just have one other question about the third shower of nectar. I'm sorry. Because I want to make sure I'm understanding this right. Again, just from reading it, I haven't taken in a class, but I'm wondering about how it mentions there that once we reach the stage of nishta, that's when our aparads anartas begin to dissolve as well. Is that a correct understanding, Prabhuji?
No, actually, that's why I showed this chart. I will go through this chart, the chart that you see right in front of you. Mm-hmm. So there are four kinds of anartas. Dushkrutotta anarthas means anarthas are unfavorable desires which are born out of one's past sinful life. And sukrutotta anarthas means unfavorable desires which are born to one's pious life, past pious life. Tiyokta anarthas means unfavorable desires which are born due to one's proper practice of bhakti, which leads to accumulation of name, fame, glorification, and if that gets to his head and he becomes affected by that, that also can create anarthas. And fourth is aparadotta anarthas, or anarthas or unfavorable desires born out of one's committing, especially Vaishnava aparad. If you see here, this talks about these first three categories. They start, this is ekadevatani means some get destroyed. Bahudesha means we get destroyed. Prayiki means almost all get destroyed. And Purna means complete.
Mm-hmm.
And Atyantiki means absolute. If you see the first three types, before reaching Nishta only, they reach the stage of Prayiki almost. And at the stage of Nishta, it is complete. So, it is not that you can say that, only at Nishta they start dissolving. Actually, at the stage of Nishta, the first three types have almost completely dissolved. So, that is what in Bhagavatam also mentioned. Tada rajastamo bhava kama loba che cheteter anaviddham stitam satye prasidati. When one reaches the stage of Nishta, the influence of Rajogun and Tamogun, mode of passion and ignorance, are almost gone. Which means even before reaching Nishta, it is significantly gone. That is why it is called as almost, the first three types are almost gone even before we reach Nishta, actually.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Thank you for clearing that up. I really, really appreciate it. And I see that Sureshwar Swam has his hand up, so I'll let him go. Hare Krishna, thank you again for the class. It was wonderful.
Yes, Mataji. Hare Krishna, Prabhuji. Dandavat Pranam, Prabhu. Thank you, Prabhu. Very nice class. Lot to meditate on what you have told, Prabhu. Like, it's very shaking, you know, very shaking, you know, so that we have to meditate and understand this properly, Prabhu. Prabhuji, one question I have, one or two questions, Prabhu. So, can we say vasanas as the subtle body, Prabhu?
The subtle body carries the vasanas.
Subtle body carries the vasanas. Okay.
I will tell. So let me just add a slide here. Just hold on for just 1 second. So you can say like, just hold on. I'll just share this slide. So the subtle body has the subtle senses, then it has the mind, then it has the chitta, then it has buddhi, and then it's the ahankara. All this is subtle body, and somewhere in the subtle body the vasanas are also there along with. So these subtle senses, mind, chitta, etc., they work in conjunction with the vasanas. So they all have access to the vasanas. So as soon as we look at sense object which we have already enjoyed before, immediately we get attracted to them, right? Our mind gets attracted, our intelligence gets attracted, senses get attracted, because they all have access to vasanas. So in the body, the vasanas are stored actually. So subtle body, so vasanas themselves are not subtle body, but vasanas constitute a very important part of the subtle body.
Okay. Prabhuji, one confusing point is, thank you Prabhu for this. Yeah. So when for devotees, practicing devotees or advanced devotees, right, the karma is destroyed, but vasanas are still there, right? So they are also, like, again will force us, right, Prabhu, to do activities which are not favorable for us to progress in bhakti.
Yeah. That is why the shastras are there, which empower us with the free, right? So, there are two types of desires, right? So, desires are of two types. First, desires which are born out of our value system. And then there are desires that are born out of our conditioning. Okay. So the desires which are out of our value system. So when we think in terms of value system, think what is right, what is wrong. What is favorable may bhakti, what is unfavorable. And when we think in terms of conditioning, we think in terms of what I like, dislike. So this is the typical case of a sangha, right? And the desires which are born out of value system, they are called as abhilasha. As in anya abhilashita shun, right? And the desires which are born out of our conditioning, called as anarthas. And there is a constant tug of war between the two for a sadhaka. Sometimes he likes to do something which is forbidden in the scriptures. Sometimes he hates to do something the scriptures are very favorably recommending. So in this way he is like apart, and sometimes he says, no, I will not do it, the shastras don't recommend. Sometimes he says, oh my God, can't tolerate it, you know, I really want to eat it. Even though it's prasadam, it's okay, this one time I will eat. And then he succumbs like that. Yes, the anarthas can push person to act, but if he is in good association, he can always exercise his free will by acting according to his value. So that free will is always there. So yes, till he progresses further and reaches the stage of nishtha, there will always be the danger of responding to the desires which are born out of conditioning. Like lust, anger, greed, etc.
So it is not that every time everyone has to succumb to the desires born condition. They may not necessarily have to do it also. Is that okay?
Yes, Prabhuji. Yeah, thank you very much, Prabhu, for detailed explanation, the flow charts, everything. You know, it helps us, helps a lot to understand these difficult concepts easier way, Prabhuji. Yeah, Prabhuji, one question. You were saying that Lord Krishna puts a devotee into tests, right? He's the time belt is carrying the desire of Krishna and acting on that person, right, Prabhu? Say, you said that the devotee will pass the test when he focuses his mind on the lotus feet of the Lord, right? So at that stage,
he passes the test if he responds. He passes the test if he responds being inspired by the value system rather than being inspired by his conditioning.
Okay. So what happens, Prabhu, at that test if the devotee fails? We discussed the success
Krishna
condition, right?
Another opportunity.
Okay.
Yeah. See, let's say you are having you are driving and your GPS system says turn right, but you don't turn right, you go straight. Okay. You don't listen to the GPS, you go straight. What will the GPS do?
Correct itself, yeah.
Yeah, it will recalibrate you the, okay, you didn't turn right, fine, no problem. So then it will again recalibrate and try to give a new situation for you from which you can again reverse back. And again, if you don't listen to it, what the GPS will do? It will again recalibrate. See, till you give up Krishna consciousness, I will keep on recalibrating and he will keep on putting you in a situation by which you can make the right choice. That's all.
Thank you very much, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Dandavat Pranam, thank Prabhuji. Hare Bol.
Sukhasagari Mataji, can go ahead, Mataji.
Hare Krishna, Prabhuji, Dandavat Pranam. Such a beautiful class, and the way you explained with the whiteboard, it really clarifies a lot of things. Prabhuji, I just had one good question. One was, when you say that for a practicing sadhaka, he comes under the supervision of Krishna. So, is it at some stage of the sadhaka, like maybe after nishtha or something, or is it right from the beginning, Prabhuji?
It is from the stage of shraddha. The moment you get that faith in the process of bhakti, from that stage onwards, Krishna takes over. It is not nishtha.
And so then... So then, what about anartha nivritti? I would like to think that a devotee is not like, he or she has, certain anarthas and, so maybe acting not in Krishna consciousness and due to whatever anarthas he or she has, may perform something which is not conducive to Krishna consciousness. So still it is the plan of Krishna.
The plan, as I mentioned before, the plan of Krishna is to put the devotee in a particular situation. But the sadhaka, as I mentioned, can respond to the desire which is born out of his value system, which says, do it, because Krishna would like it. Whereas the anartha may tell, no, don't do it, you don't like it. Why do you want to do something which you don't like? Right? So sometimes the devotee may succumb, when we respond to this desire, we call it succumbing. Succumbing means willingly doing. Okay. When we respond to this desire, this is like a great achievement. Right. So this is what Arjuna tells in the Bhagavad Gita. He asks Krishna, Ata kena prayuktoyam papam charati shah anichanapi varshneya baladivan yodit. He says, my dear Krishna, what is it that is pushing me to act in a way if I don't want to act in that way? So now who is going to act in a particular way unwillingly? No one thing which he is not willing to do. So basically what he, the unwillingness is created by my value system. Because I know that it is sinful, I don't want to do, but there is someone who is pushing me to do, and that someone is my conditioning, right? So Krishna understands that every conditioned soul has his own conditioning. He has accumulated over millions of lifetimes. It will take his own time to overcome it. Krishna wants to help that soul. Krishna will not penalize that soul. So, because Krishna knows that internally he is disgusted because of constantly succumbing to the pull of his conditioning. So Krishna says, he's a sincere person. He's trying to come to my lotus feet. Let me help him. So Krishna keeps on recalibrating, presenting him a new situation. So that, okay, try this time. Try this one time. Respond based on your value system. And when you do it, he gains strength more to fight his conditioning. This way. So Krishna will never penalize for succumbing to his conditioning. But when someone takes advantage of that, then it's the seventh offense to the holy name. Committing sinful activities in the strength of the holy name. Then that person starts losing his devotional credits. Then there is a problem. But till then, if someone pray to his conditioning, Krishna is more than happy to help that person.
Thanks, Prabhuji. I'm able to understand the response part. Like you said, a person may be put into a situation according to Krishna's plan, and he or she may choose to respond differently. And a person in Krishna consciousness, you know, may understand the situation better and, you know, do understand that is the plan of Krishna and respond differently. But my question was regarding Krishna's plan. So in either case, it's Krishna's plan, right? Even if they're acted upon by karma, they're driven by karma. That's, you know, in one sense, Krishna's energy acting there. So I was not sure of what you meant by the devotee comes under Krishna's plan and the non-devotees may come under karma's plan. So in that case, both are the plans of Krishna, right?
Yeah.
And
it is like, it's like the president of the United States, responding to a criminal, they're responding to his own grandson, right? So even the way a criminal is treated and the way his own grandson is treated is both according to the desire and plan of the president of the United States only. But when it comes to dealing with his own grandson, he personally deals with him out of natural affection. But he deals with the criminal, it is in the mood of being justice. So karma is no doubt an energy of Krishna, but there, because those souls who have not expressed
Hare Krishna Prabhu, they cannot hear you. I think we lost Prabhuji's connection. Maybe we can wait for a couple of minutes also.
I'm sorry, I lost my
video. Off your video might help, Prabhuji.
Yeah, I'll switch off my video. So, So when the president is responding to his grandson, it is out of natural affection. The grandson is very eagerly expecting to establish a personal relationship with Krishna. Whereas in the case of the devotee, in the case of the criminal, because he has no interest in establishing a personal relationship with Krishna. So Krishna has no other choice but to respond to him in the mood of on the platform of justice only. So so coming under the law of karma and coming under the benevolent grace of Krishna are totally different actually. And by experiencing the situation put forth by karma, karma is not obliged to bring that living entity closer to his lotus feet, because that living entity himself has expressed that desire. But because the devotee has at least subtly expressed that desire that I want to come closer to your in those kinds of conditions, in which if he devotee responds in the right way, has 100% chance of coming one step closer. Hare Krishna.
Thank you so much, Prabhuji. Very nice answer. Devotees, anybody have any questions? If no one have any further questions, we
Hare Krishna.
Can hear.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, can you able to hear Prabhuji?
Yeah, I can hear, Mataji. I can hear you.
Yeah. If no one have any further questions, we can end the call here. Once again, thank you so much, Prabhuji, for enlightening class today. We are very grateful to you and we look forward to your association in the future. Let's pray our wishes to Prabhuji and all assembled devotees. Pancha kalpa tarubhyesha kripa sri vacha Yantra srimad bhagavatam ki jai. Prabhuji ki jai. Vaishnava Vrinda ki jai. Thank you so much, Prabhuji.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.
Oh, thank you so much.
Thank you, everyone, for joining. Closing the call for today. Hare Krishna.